As we open our Sunday school time, you might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews and chapter 9. And in the light of human history, as we proceed from the beginning, a God in his wonderful grace, the Lamb of God slain, we got that. And Adam and Eve sinned, and God gave them instantly, as it were, Genesis 3:15, his wonderful provision that Christ would die on the cross, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And God did that. They believed they were guilty as could be, and they didn't try to skirt the issue. They confessed the issue. And therefore, they were covered with coats of skin, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. At which point, you then proceed, and God is making himself known in Genesis, and Enoch walked with God, and Noah walked with God, and Abraham walked with God. And they all walked with God. And God raised up from Abraham a nation to speak, Genesis 11, 11th Tower of Babel, Genesis 10, all kinds of nations. So now we don't need a person like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We need a nation to speak to the nations. And God's raised up Israel to speak to them, to let them know as nations, and that Christ made a wonderful promise, a wonderful provision. He would die on the cross. They had that. Israel goofed and ended up with the law. But God used Israel in a wonderful way to keep promoting his wonderful, wonderful person. So in promoting his wonderful, wonderful person, which he did, by way of the law, by way of the priesthood, by way of the tabernacle, which we've been looking at, by way of all of that, Christ would die. The tabernacle, the law, is put aside. It has served its purpose. The priesthood, as it was, has served its purpose. We finished with that. We now present the centerpiece, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. He is the way. There is no other way to the Father. He is the one to get to God. Think of 1 Peter 3:18 in that. What's his whole purpose in going to the cross? To bring us safely to God. The book of Hebrews, where is it coming from? The book of Hebrews is telling us this, what I just tried to review with you. The book of Hebrews is saying, do you understand why the Old Testament, Israel, the religions of the world, philosophies of the world, zero. Zero. You got zero. Nothing. They have sacrifices. Oh, they understood that. And they, from the Incas to the Mayans, to wherever you want to go, to the Philistines, wherever you want to go, they had sacrifices. But they understood sacrifice. But they didn't want to look to God to be the provider of that sacrifice. They wanted to look to whatever they were going to look to be the satisfied, this, to be this, to satisfy their problems and their needs. So the religions, that's why we don't have anything. Why doesn't the book of Hebrews tell us about the pantheism and all of these different things? Confucius. Because it isn't the issue. None of them get to God. None of them talk about God. God never talks to them. So there's zero. Zero. But the book of Hebrews is going to tell us the one, as we just traced it a little bit, the tabernacle, the Old Testament, the priesthood. The book of Hebrews is telling us all of that culminated, came to a head in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the centerpiece of why you had all of history the way history was. Book of Hebrews. Therefore, chapter 9. And we share together what's the purpose of sacrifice. Someone has to die. And the blood has to be shed to show that they're dead. Leviticus 16 and that, 18 and that. The shedding, the life of the body is in the blood. No blood, no life. If you show me the blood, I'll show you the dead body. So therefore blood. Christ would die on the cross. So when we come to verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost, verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there's no forgiveness, there's no way to pay the bill. It was therefore necessary. The heavenly sanctuary need to be kept holy, because the earthly tabernacle, in order for them to enjoy the priesthood, which represented the people of Israel. The people of Israel didn't go in the holy place. The people of Israel didn't go in the Holy of Holies once a year. They didn't do that. They had no way to, only the priesthood. And the priesthood couldn't do it without blood. That's why they had sacrifices in the morning and the evening and all over the place. Why? So there's always blood, blood. Blood tells them why they can get in. They can't get in without blood. That means someone has to die, even though the priests wore all the attire, the gear, the headgear, and all of that. When he went into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, and even then later into the Holy of Holies once a year, when he did all of that, when he went in, he needs to be saved, the priest does. But the attire represented Christ, who could get into the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies. He could get in. The priesthood could only get in by way of blood, by way of the attire. Without the attire and without the incense, blood, etc., he couldn't get in. So the tabernacle has to do, but the heavenly, the earthly tabernacle requires blood. There is no way for the worshiper to enjoy and understand God's presence without blood. Can't do it. Can't do it. Now, so therefore, when we come to verse 23, the heavenly sanctuary needs to be kept holy. That means, what am I saying now? So verse 23, for it was therefore necessary, absolutely necessary, that the pattern, why is it necessary? In what sense does heaven need blood? The pattern of things in the heavens should be purified, cleansed with these. But the heavenly things, earthly things had to be cleansed with blood, purified. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, what they did with the animals and the blood, all of that was wonderful in order to remind them every day that there's no way to get to God without the blood. How is the worshiper going to get to God? Get to God. Well, they could go in and out of the tabernacle, but they could never get to God that way without all the blood and animals and everything. How are we going to get to God? We don't have any animals. We're going to die. I'm going to leave the body. How am I going to get to God? How am I going to get? Heaven. God has prepared in heaven a much more heavenly, a better by heavenly, a wonderful heavenly place for the worshiper to come to God. And the worshiper can come to God because, the end of verse 23, better sacrifices. There are better sacrifices. Christ went and died on the cross, and he shed his blood. That's what he did. So, and he rose again without blood. Where's his blood? On the ground. That's where it is. Where Abel's blood is. Where's Abel's blood? On the ground. So here we are. And so therefore Adam, the believer is able to come because of the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. So when he died, he ascended to the right hand of God, ascended at the right hand of God. And as he sat there, he enjoyed his wonderful position as the perfect priest after the order of Melchizedek, which we've done. After the order of Melchizedek. Now, having done that, here's the priesthood, and he comes to God, and he comes. His blood has been shed. He has satisfied the righteous requirements of God. You cannot relate to God without rightness. God provided the rightness in Christ to get to God. The Old Testament priest and everybody could never get to God, but Christ can by better sacrifices than these. And Christ went and shed his blood, and there he is, bloodless. Shows his hands, his feet, etc. Bloodless before God. Now, having said that, he did that. Now, what's it going to do? It's going to get us to God. Old Testament priesthood can't get us to God. It can remind us on how to get to God, but it can't get us to God. Christ, by a better sacrifice, his death on the cross, can get us to God. Now, therefore, it's a wonderful thing for the worshiper to be able to actually look over in the end of verse 15. Oh, no, I'm going to read in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, your thinking, so you understand, and you're real comfortable, you've been forgiven, and you're comfortable, you're confident, you're cleansed, you know it, you know you're saved. That 1 John 5:13, these are written that you might know you're saved. Why do you know you're saved? Because a better sacrifice has been made than all of the others that had to be remade every day all over again. We know. Why do we know? Because a better sacrifice gets us there. Now, therefore, in the light of that better sacrifice getting us to God, we come to verse 24. And in verse 24, in the light of, for the cause. What did it produce? What did the end of verse 20? Oh, I meant to do one other thing. Thank you. In verse 15, the end of verse 15, for time. Verse 15. Oh, why not read it? It fills the time up. I mean, what can I tell you? We'll read it. For this cause, he is the mediator of a New Testament, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first commandment, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The end of verse 14, purged from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, the end, the promise of eternal inheritance. How on earth the priest has no end in the Old Testament? No end. Every priest has to finish his course, die, and another one has to take over, and there's no end. But with Christ, there is an end, producing. So whatever Christ has done for us, it produces an eternal inheritance, an inheritance that lasts forever, a relationship that doesn't change. Verse 24 now again. In verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place, places made with hands. Christ didn't do that in the tabernacle or the temple, which are the figures, the types, of the true. In other words, they represent illustration of the true. But what did he do? The better sacrifices, verse 24, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now to appear in the presence of God. Now what is he doing? That's what the believer needs to understand. That's why the book of Hebrews is written. To understand we're supposed to have a relationship to God on an ongoing basis, not as the Jews that were in and out and up and down. No, we're supposed to enjoy eternal relationship for eternity. Now, so therefore in verse 24, he didn't enter into the place's tabernacle, but the figure type illustrations of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear. Now the little word you're looking at, appear, is in the passive voice, etc., not that you demand it. The little word appear means to shine, to show plainly, to show clearly, to be very conspicuous. What are we doing? It's appear. He's there to appear very openly, visibly, conspicuously. He's there in the presence of God. He's there standing, as it were, in his perfect humanity before God. And the little word for us in verse 24, for, on behalf of, little preposition, on before, in place of. What is he doing? He's standing, as it were, in the presence of God on our behalf. He's standing before God in the presence of God for us. Why is he doing this? Because here we are here now, and we're there. We're there. Why are you safely saved? Why can you be sure? Because you're there in Christ. He's standing there on your behalf. That's why you're safe. You and I are here. But when you receive Christ as your Savior, he's here in your heart. But he's standing there, very conspicuously, unashamedly. You can think of Matthew 10. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And there you are, safe as can be. When Christ died, why? Why is it safe? Because when Christ died, what are you supposed to know to get saved? You died. When Christ rose, you rose. When you believed in your heart, Christ gave you a unique relationship to life, his resurrected life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. You walk in newness of life. And you have that life to be able to come to God. God, why can I pray? We're going to do all those. Why can I do all this? Because I'm there. God, you don't need to stand there for yourself. No. You're standing there in your perfect humanity, as it were, representing us before God. That's what you're doing. The Old Testament priest could go in and on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, go in the Day of Atonement and do everything to take care of the sin of the people and his own sin. And then he had to do it again the next year. Christ has gone and there made it possible for us to come, and they could never get to God. You can't avoid God if you would like feel it that way. You're there. You're there. He's here. You're there. You're in his presence. That's why you're safe. That's why you got security. And it isn't because you feel good or you look good or you are good. You aren't. You aren't fit for heaven. None of us are. We're as flower of the field. We're wages of sin is death. But God has given it us a newness of life. You know all the things that make this come together, you know. No flesh shall what? No flesh shall glory in my presence. That's why you're saved. That's wonderfully why you're saved. And you ought to be so thankful. So when you go to bed tonight, if you do, somewhere you go to bed, and you're there. And we used to pray. It was a little thing I learned when I was just a little boy. My father taught it to me. I never forgot it. Now I lay me down to sleep. Psalm 4. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. My prayer, I never forgot it. I was just a little tot. And I prayed it. Here I am. All these days. Wow. Long time. Long time. A wonderful time. Don't deserve it, but I got it. Do you understand? We're safe. And it isn't because when you go back to sleep, as it's just hard to say, when you go to sleep and you're sleeping and you're dreaming and all kinds of things, and you're dreaming you're chasing by a big humanoid from Mars or something, and you're chased and bitched and awakened, and you're, boy, it's horrible. And God decides it's time for you to die while you're dreaming about being attacked. And so you stop dreaming, and what? God's going to take you home. We've had some people die in their sleep. It's a wonderful thing if you want to die that way. Otherwise, you get hit with a steamroller, and that's just as quick, actually. Actually, no. So, here's God, and a wonderful thing. If we did nothing else, if you just had that, just get that in your little brain, in your big brain. Say, well, I don't deserve that. Then you won't. You have to understand you have nothing to present to God to save you. And as long as you think you have a little something and you aren't quite as bad, your life should be different and all of these, the rationales that we use. When you're all done with that, you have to understand, all we can do is be like some, be still and know that thou art God. It isn't anything about me. It's about God's wonderful grace in creating me, creating you. Now, having said that little bit, and you'll see it, this little word, this little verb appear. This, by the way, in verse 26, 28, and all of that, there's three different, all the word appear, you're going to see it three times. But it's three different words. Three different appears. So don't lump them together. This first one has to do with to shine. And I'll show you the place that'll be to help you with it. Over to John and chapter 14. John and chapter 14. And when you're doing that, I want you to just think another half a thought, maybe. Now, here we are here, and God in his perfect humanity is representing us before the Father. Now, how can we abandon, I'm going to leave him, I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to do it, I would never do that if I'm saved. Can't do that. But make believe, I don't want to God, I'm going to live for myself, and it doesn't pay to serve you, and all of these different things, which you'll see coming up. And in the process, it doesn't pay to do that, so God, I quit. I quit. What's happening up there, as it were? Where are you in Christ? Where's Christ before God the Father? He's representing you there. That's what he's doing. Does he say, oops, Father, I lost one? Is that what he said? No. That's why you're going to be saved as by fire. You can't play a game with this. Either you're really saved or you're not. I'm not talking about being religious. Forget stupid religion. Forget churchianity. Dump it. Say that carefully. You've got to be saved. And if you're saved, you're saved. And you aren't going to be unsaved. It's just not going to happen. Not going to happen. Anyway, that's the point. No matter what you feel down here, it's where Christ, what do you do? Did Christ save you, or didn't he? He's 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son, what? Hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath no life. And the next verse is, these things are written that you might know. Okay, now, where was I? Oh yeah, John, thank you. I forgot. John 14. And picking up, please, in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The word manifest is the same word appear in Hebrews 9, 24. Same word, same verb. To appear, to shine. I will shine. Hebrews 9, 24, in heaven, on earth, here we are. And I will love him and will manifest, show myself to him. Here we are. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest, there's your word again, to appear thyself unto us and not unto the world? And so Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, him will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So that's, we puts together what we said. Christ 9:24, in heaven, on earth, here's the believing heart, and John 14, 21, 23, 20, 21, 22, and 23. God here. So God's going to make himself known conspicuously. So he that hath the Son hath life. And to tag that a little even more, the end of verse 23, you'll remember, and make our abode with him. We're going to find, we remember the little book that we have it out? We've got a wonderful little book. My Heart, Christ Home. Remember that? Some we hand them out. We got them. Wonderful little booklet for the believer. My Heart, Christ Home. Wonderful. I used to use it a lot. And now, in the process, not only for believers, My Heart, Christ Home. Now, so God is, we're seated there before God. God is here, so that we're always in the presence of God. We're always in the presence of God there. We're always in the presence of God here. And the word in the end of verse 23, abode, and then slide over, that word mansion, slide over to chapter 14, as you know, remember, verse 2. In my Father's house are many abodes, many mansions. So what? God, you're here. And what do you want to do? You're trying to get us where? there. And, you know, put it together. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. So he's standing there representing us. And we in days of things when airplanes and everything, reservations and all of those cancellations and all that, you have a reservation. You have a reservation that can't be broken. He's there until you're there. He's there until you're there. And he's waiting for you to be where? Another 50 years on planet Earth? No. He's waiting for you to be there. That's where you belong. Got that? Now, back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Now we're going to have, to the end, a contrast between Christ and on the cross and the Old Testament sacrifices. In other words, what we just tried to think about is confirmed, is affirmed, confirmed. Verse 25, here's the contrast. Not yet, indeed not, as it were. That, purpose, in order that, often, many times, Christ, didn't go. He didn't go many, many, many times like they do in the Old Testament to the cross. He didn't have to do that. No, he only went once to the cross. It was final. It was final and it was finished. Chapter 9 and 25. It was finished. Often into the high priest into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That's what they had to do. Christ didn't have to do that. He did that once. So verse 26. So then, otherwise, either so then or otherwise. Otherwise, if that were otherwise different than that. So then, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He would have to have died from the world, the time when the world was created. He would have to keep dying. It would never be finished. He'd do something, and then the sin and people would have to keep doing it again and again and again. That's what you have to do. It never ends. Hang on. It never ends. For then, he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world. The world is the word age, not the world we think of the word age, a time, age, breathings. In other words, segments of time, breathings. You breathe, and then you breathe again, segments of ages. And verse 20, but now, in the end of the world, the age, hath he appeared to put away, he hath appeared to make manifest, to make apparent, to show, to reveal. And verse 26, he hath appeared to show, to put away, as it were, perfect tense, he already did it, it's finished and it's all done. He hath appeared to show, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to put something away, to remove it, to set it aside by the sacrifice of himself. That's what he did by means of his wonderful, wonderful death. He did it. He did it once. Now, with once in mind and looking at people in the Old Testament, you're always trying to get saved. Christ, the sacrifices are never satisfied. So you have to keep doing them over and over again. Christ did them once. Now, watch how verse 26 pops out. That, verse 27, that it is appointed unto men. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the generation. God, it's appointed once, only once to die. Now, having said that, and in the process, once to die. Now, how many times do we die? How many times does a person die physically? Once. You don't die twice. It's true, Genesis 2:17, that the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Surely die, great. In dying, you're going to die. You're going to die instantly. You're going to lose your relationship to God. You're going to die physically. It'll take you a while, but you're going to die physically. And thirdly, you're going to face the second death, where you die spiritually. You stay dead forever. You never get saved. That's Leviticus chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. You never get saved. Never get saved. Death. But you only die once. You die once. You're born dead in sins. You know all those wonderful things. Romans 6 and 23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Death. Why do we die? Because of sin. We sinned. Adam sinned. In Adam's fall, we sinneth all. We go. So God, having said that, thinking, keeping that in mind, so God, wages of sin is death, but after this, the judgment. That's for us. That's why that verse is so helpful. We're all going to die. Christ died once. You're all going to die once. But do you understand? After you die, you're going to have to answer to God, judgment. They don't just float in space. They're not just eliminated like a paper, or burn it and throw it away, or an animal that's dead, you know, like that. And we're Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We know we're made for eternity, wonderfully made. Take a look there just for the fun of it, not for the fun of it, but to look. Ecclesiastes. And picking up if I can. In chapter 3. And you'll note, chapter 3, sliding if I can to verse 9, a little bit of the context. Remember, there's a time for everything. Wonderfully is a time for peace, a time for war, a time for live, a time to die, etc. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Experience it. That's why how we learn. That's how we wake up to the realities of life. He hath made everything beautiful, useful in his time. Also he hath set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So we're timeless. So that's why people say, I don't believe anything, and then and people die, and they have all kinds of funerals or different ways and things. And in the process, I'm not going to die, but we all know, we all anticipate we're more than just here. There's an accounting. And why do we do that? Romans chapter 1, God has put in our heart from the start that he's God and that we're created by him. So now we have to answer that. why am I here? Why am I? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Etc. I got to answer them. But we never ask those questions. Why am I here? Who am I? Those are little kids, children's questions. Those are questions that are good questions. How often are they answered? How often? Why am I here? Who am I anyway? You see? Now, so having said that, end down verse 14, well, I'm looking at it. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever good God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that man should fear before him. So you can't escape. Up and down. You play the game. Play the game religiously, thinking-wise, philosophy, whatever you want to do. Be busy yourself, etc. You do all of that. But when you're all done, you can't escape your heart problem. And you can be busy, you know the little sayings, busy, the busyness of a barren life. The busyness of a barren life. Busy, 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 busy. You don't have to think about anything. But you better think about something. You better think about it. But we don't. We don't want to. No. And I'll do one more while I got the page in front of me. Chapter 7. The point, you can't escape God. There's no, it's just a human being. That's why funerals, you've been to them and that. And you know, I go to them, but sometimes, depends. And in the process they say, you know, and we love him, we're gonna miss him. But the fellow said that, doesn't even know him. He doesn't even know the person. I'm going to miss him. We're going to miss him. Boy, he did a wonderful thing. But you don't even know the guy. We love him. Oh, come on. See, why not be frank and say, listen, you guys all know him, and you know, but God knows them. See, well, they don't do that. So now, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make the straight that straight which he had made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, that to the end purpose, that man should find nothing after him. 1 minute you have it, think of the future. You can't know the future. You don't have the future. No matter how you do it, you have no way of assurity that 12 o'clock will come. None. We think so, but we don't. What do you, now, here's my little clock, and here's my little clock. Tell me, how do I change the clock? How do I look at noon from this? Look at your clock. Does your clock tell you about noon? Nothing tells you about noon. You don't know about noon. Who knows? Khrushchev or whatever, not Khrushchev. Khrushchev can't do it. Understand, Khrushchev can't. Stalin can't do it either. They can drop a bomb, you know, and say, we got to have a bomb shelter and take the inoculation pills to save us from radiation. Okay, we're going to do all of that, and good. And the bomb drops. Boom, here comes the bomb, which is fine. It's fine. It's like dying in your sleep. Here comes the bomb. Boom. Now, guess how long you have to think about it? I'm going to drop an atomic bomb. Have you seen it when it does it? It just rolls. It takes everything like this, like a steamroller, and just pushes everything flat. Think of Hiroshima, Nagasaki. Flat. That's awesome. How much time do you have to think about it? So I suggest you finish a cereal and then let it go with that. That's what I suggest. You see, save your inoculation. See. No, God's going to keep us, and there isn't going to be that anyway. That's, I know. They're missing out. They're missing the pieces. Gotta have the pieces. So, you know, anyway, you got to quit. And in verse. Okay, back over to Hebrews 9. Thank you. Thank you for your patience. And now, here's the wages of sin is death. And all humans are going to die. Christ died once. That's all. That's all. He only could die once. And in the process, and then death, death, and then judgment, death, and then judgment. You know that from Revelation 20, verse 10 through 12, the great white throne judgment, 26 in that, the second death. Now, having said that, but go back to Luke 16, just thinking about the judgment. And you know these things. Judgment is there. No way around it. No matter how you cut the cookie, no way around it. Chapter 16 and verse 19. 16:19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Think of all the people with Bill Gates and all of these people. Bless their heart. And verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He was happy to get the crumbs from the table. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Therefore, they both ended up in the Sheol, or lake of Hades. Verse 23. And in hell, Sheol, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus his firstborn. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Wow. And besides all this, between us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from one thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. In other words, there's no crossing over. No crossing. Heaven and hell, two different places. You can't leave one and go to the other. It's not going to happen. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 10. Thank you. And in Matthew chapter 10, may I pick up, please, in verse 15. Remember, we just read the word tolerable, tolerable, to endure something, to endure it. You hang in there and endure it. We're tolerable. Watch it. Matthew chapter 10, picking up, please, verse 15 for context time. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, endurable, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that rejected Christ. More endurable. Same place, but just different torrents, degrees. Picking up in chapter 11. Chapter 11. Picking up in verse 21, Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now remember what Nineveh did with Jonah. There's all kinds of bad places, but Nineveh is up there in the top at the time. Nineveh's there. And Jonah goes to Nineveh. All kinds of other places doing what they're doing. But God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And going to Nineveh, he's there, and he walks up and down. It's a great big city, not a little city, big city. And he walks up and down the streets and says, repent to the kingdom, all these things. And they all took note, the same in human, I don't want to lose the thought, in human history. Think of back in the days of different evangelists in this country, in this area, in the Northeast, not in California. California was exempt. That's why they've missed out on everything. That's why they got problems. They missed out on history. So in the process, what do? They preached. And what was Finney and all, what was the problem? The barrooms, people wouldn't go to the barroom. People wouldn't do things. They all got upset because the evangelists would come, and they all got saved and got convicted. Doesn't mean they got saved. What happened in the days of Nineveh? They didn't get saved. They were given another 150 years because they said, whoops, we can't be so bad. We got to slow down. See, tolerable. Now, so Matthew 11, and 22, I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell or Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Verse 24, I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And Sodom isn't good. Sodom isn't good. But it's not going to be good for you because you had all of that knowledge and you did nothing with it. Those guys that had no knowledge are going to end up in the same place. Little old lady trying to do the right thing but not wanting to believe in Jesus. Willing to give you oatmeal cookies and cocoa about nothing else. She's there. But when you knew all that she never knew, it's worse for you because you knew better. You knew there was another way and you never did it. It'll be more endurable, tolerable for you in that day. And there's no crossing over. Anyway, it is appointed unto men, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's the way it is. But no one wants to hear that. That's true. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit.